Let's turn tonight to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24. Ezekiel, chapter 24. All right, now, for those of you new to the service, which I think, Brother Loveday, you're about the only one that is, we have been doing all summer. People have been turning in questions. They have read something in the Bible and they didn't grasp it, they didn't get it, didn't understand it, it was not clear, and so they have been writing questions and turning them in. And that's what we have tonight. I have three questions. We'll probably get one of them done, but I got three that have been turned in. But we'll read the text, and then I'll tell you what the question was, and we'll begin. All right, so let's look at Ezekiel 24, and we pick it up in verse 15. Verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even in the evening my wife, what's the next word? Died. Now that's awful, isn't it? You say, well, what'd she die of? Well, according to verse 16, she had a stroke and she died. All right? So Ezekiel said, this is what God told him to do, verse 15, 16 and 17. That's what God told him. God said, your wife's going to die, but don't mourn her death. Now, that's strange, isn't it? And so Ezekiel said in verse 18, so I spake unto the people in the morning. That's what he was accustomed to do. You know, preach to the people, warn them, give them God's, you know, like devotions in the morning. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even in the evening, my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Now, you know what? You remember that sermon I preached about 10 years ago on Esau being profane? Do you remember that sermon? You remember what a fane is? F-A-N-E? Huh? No. A fane, that's a sanctuary. It is a boundary. It's the entrance into the sanctuary. That was the fane. All right? And pro means before. Before the sanctuary, before the threshold, if you will. All right, so the idea is that you're not, the idea of that word profane is that you are not guarding the sanctuary. You're not guarding your heart. That was Esau's problem. Esau was just, now, I'm starved to death. Give me soup or I'm going to die. No, you're not. But he thought he was. So he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. That spiritual birthright, that which gave him standing before men and before God. And he said, fooey on it. What good's a birthright if I'm dead? Well, excuse me, you're not going to die. But you see, somebody who is just living in the moment, all they can think about is the nasty now and now. Never stop to consider the sweet by and by. Well, they're a profane individual. You've seen, you know, the world, they're all making the jokes about the drinking and everything's funny. Ha ha, he he. You know, and everything's now. It's just now. And nobody stops to think about eternity and what's coming. All right. And so that's the idea of profane. All right. Profane. And so look at the 21st verse. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. Now, folks, listen, where did God dwell? He dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the sanctuary, all right? And so what he's saying here is, through Ezekiel, I'm going to abandon the sanctuary. I'm leaving. You all don't want me, and I'm just going to leave the sanctuary unguarded. And he did. He left. All right? And the nation fell by the sword. The Babylonians came and destroyed them. Verse 22. And ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. Right there's the answer to your question. I don't even have to go any further, do I? All right, next question. No. All right, just with what I've explained and then point out the word sign, you understand it, don't you? You got your answer. But it makes for good preaching, so I'm going to preach on it, all right? Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Oh, how important is that little phrase. Ye shall know that I am the Lord God. All right. In the latter half of this chapter, which we just read, the Holy Spirit gives us a sad picture of how God felt about the judgment that had fallen upon Israel. Now, apparently, Ezekiel had married a lovely young Jewish gal, and they loved one another dearly. And everybody could see that they were happily married. But in captivity, all right, remember now, Ezekiel was a prophet during the captivity. And so in the captivity, she got sick and died in one day. She had a stroke and died. In verse 17, God told the prophet Ezekiel not to mourn over her death. He told him to get up and get dressed. And notice in verse 17, he told him to bind the tire of thy head upon thee. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, watch me. All right. It was and still is with a lot of Middle Eastern folks, especially in Iran and in Iraq and in some of the other in the Stan countries, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Uzbekistan. You know, I'm talking about all the Stan boys. All right, so what they would do is take cloth, take a long piece of cloth, and they would bind tire upon their head that would look like a tire with the rolls. And that was their head covering. And so that's what that phrase means. Now, what's he telling him to do? What he's telling him to do is just go on with your life. Don't do anything different when your wife dies than you did before your wife died. There's going to be no change. You do today what you did yesterday. You get up and you go about your day. You got up yesterday morning and you put your head scarf on. You do it tomorrow morning. All right. You put your shoes on your feet and you go. Nothing changes. Okay. So the tire was the headdress that they wore. And the idea was go about your business, but don't mourn the loss of your wife. Now, when this happened, and it did happen in verse 18 and 19, it happened. And in verse 19, when it did, the people did not understand Ezekiel's reaction to it at all. They came to him and they said, we don't understand your reaction. We don't get this. And we know you. And so we're kind of wondering, what's the deal? And so Ezekiel said, well, let me explain it to you. And basically what he says to them down here in the verse that I read is, this is a sign. It is a sign unto them. And so the sign was God's way of letting them know his message through his man. In verse 24, it is so vital that you get this part of the verse. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. That's the key to understanding this section. The Lord said that Ezekiel and all that had happened to him and his reaction to it was a sign to the Jews. Now, at the very moment, now listen very carefully, this is key. At the very moment that this was happening, when Ezekiel's wife died, and God, in verse 15, 16, and 17, told Ezekiel what he was going to do, at that very moment, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was being ravaged and destroyed. They're in Babylon. Ezekiel and the children of Israel are in Babylon, the young people. All right? And while this was happening, the city was being ravaged and destroyed. Hold your place here and go over to chapter 33 for just a moment, and I'll show you this. In chapter 33 and in verse 21, 33 and verse 21, it says, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. So 12 years had passed. All right, so 12 years they've been in Babylon. And in the 12th year of their captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had, what's the next word? Escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me saying, the city is smitten. So 12 years after the captivity, the city is a mess, the city of Jerusalem. Everything has been ruined and the temple has been destroyed. But the point is, like Ezekiel was told not to mourn the death of his wife, the Jews, listen carefully, this is it, the Jews in captivity were not to mourn the death of their beloved city, Jerusalem. So what happened here in real life, with everybody watching, to Ezekiel and his and his wife was used as a living parable to teach a lesson. Just like, do you remember the prophet Hosea? Same situation. Only his wife didn't die. She just left him. You remember? And she went and committed, as the Bible calls it, whoredoms, adultery. And God told Hosea that he needs to pray a hedge of thorns around her so that everything she does, she runs into one of those thorns. She tries to get loose or tries to get free. She can't. She is bound and she can't get through the thorn. She cuts herself and pricks her skin every time she tries to get through. And that image and that a lesson was applied to Israel, and Hosea said, just as my wife is committing physical adultery against me, Israel is committing spiritual adultery against God. And God used that situation to make the point. Well, the same thing is now happening here. And the point that God is making is found in verse 24 and in verse 27, where God said that this was a sign. And so God said he would let the nation and their beloved Jerusalem be reduced to nothing. And their temple was ruined, and their families were scattered literally everywhere. That's how the Jews got all over the world, was through being carted off to Iran or to Iraq, to Babylon, and then from there the Romans scattering them in the first century, and they went up into Russia, and they went up into Europe, and they got on boats and came over to South America and to America, and they were literally, the Jews were literally scattered all over the world. But God said that the nation, that this would happen to the nation. Why? Because of unbelief and because of disobedience, Israel would suffer and have to endure a world of sorrow and despair. All right? But now, look at verse 27. Folks, here is just something that is just reiterated over and over throughout the scriptures. The day is coming when the Lord will call the nation and they will hear his voice. Look at verse 27. In that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. If you look back at verse 24, he said in this that when God does what he said he's going to do, when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. So the idea here is that there is coming a day. The point is, and here's God's point, Jerusalem was God's city, period. That's it. I mean, period. It is God's city. And the temple was God's house. Period. That's it. I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. Jerusalem was the city of God, and it still is, and it always will be. And the Jews were God's witnesses to the world, but they failed God, and they did not obey his commandments. So God had no other option than to destroy them and judge them for their disobedience. So in the last days, now here's the good part. in the last days. And that's what is being prophesied here in this passage. In the last days, God will call the nation of Israel back. He will call them back to the land. By the way, he's already done that. That was done in 1948. And when he calls them back into the land, then he will protect them during the tribulation period, and through his protection will establish them once again forever in the land that he promised to their father, Abraham. He will establish them forever. And when he does, we've studied the Battle of Armageddon. We know what's going to happen, don't we? We know that the armies of the world will be gathered in the Valley of Megiddo. And it will look like Israel has no chance. And in the final moment, the Lord will step out of heaven and will fight for them and destroy the enemy. And when that happens, the world is going to sit back, verse 24 and verse 27, the world is going to sit back and go, wow, God did that. God did that. There's not going to be any more excuses. Men will have to recognize that God is God. So God was looking at the whole picture. And when God saw the end game and that he was going to do what he promised to do, he knew that there was nothing to weep over. You see the point? He knew there's no need to weep. There's no need there's nothing to be sorry about. There's nothing to be sad over. For God knew that all things were going to work out. Why? Because he is the Lord God. That's why. He knew that. And folks, it's the same way with us. Hold your place here. Go over to the book of Joshua for just a minute. Chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1:1 is Glenn Matthews' favorite verse. You know why? Joshua, the son of Nun. Oh, he just loves that. He loves to mention. He called, there's Joshua, the son of Nun. All right, it's not funny anymore. It was funny 40 years ago, but it's not funny now. All right, look at verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, that guy, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. All right, so God is now speaking to Joshua, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, watch this. Every place that the soul of your foot shall tread upon. Now, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Huh? It's future. Yeah. He's here. All right, look at me. He's on the edge of the land. And God says, okay, Josh, here's what I want you to do. You take the children of Israel, all these people that are behind you, and you go into the land. All right? And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. Okay? So they're now over here walking around. All right? So when he said every place, look at it carefully, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, future tense, that have I given unto you. So every place where you walk, I have already given you that land. It's already yours. Oh, you mean when we go over and walk through it, you're going to give it to us as we go. No. No, you just go. I've already given it to you. All you got to do is just go and claim the property. I've already given it to you. All right? So it's not go, walk, and when you do, I will give. No, I have already given it to you. So just go, walk, and claim what is yours. Now, do you know what that means, folks? It means that there's no need to whine and complain and murmur and go through life discouraged and defeated. You've already won the war. All right, now, finish the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. Now, how many of you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I have. All right, you know what that means? That means that you already have eternal life. You're not going to go get it one day. You already have it right now. In other words, go to the back of the book. And when you get to the back of the book, you see the devil cast into the lake of fire, and you see us with Jesus for all eternity enjoying the new heaven and the new earth, and there's no more tears, and there's no more sin, and there's no more curse, and there's no more death, and there's no more cancer, and there's no more heart disease. It's all gone. And we win. So here we are now. Oh, poor me. Oh, life's just terrible. How you doing? Oh, you don't want to know. Is that bad, huh? Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to make it tomorrow. Really? Oh, my. Ma'am, where's the victory? You know, we've already won the victory. We might as well just live in it, don't you think? Go to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Let me show you something here. Again, this wording. Then will everybody know. Everybody's going to know. Boy, right now, folks don't know. You understand that? Folks don't know. I talked to a boy today, senior in high school. Talked to a boy today. I said, you go to church? No. Well, you need to come to church. Oh, I don't believe in all that. Don't believe in all that. All what? You know, that Jesus and heaven stuff. And I said, do you believe in hell? Got real quiet right there. I said, you didn't answer. Well, I hope there's no hell. I said, what if there is? He said, I'm in trouble, aren't I? I said, yeah, you're in trouble. Sure are. Do you know that's the way our world is? Nobody cares. This profane world we live in. Look at Psalm 83. You're familiar with this psalm. We spent a lot of time here when we were discussing the second coming. And here's all the Muslim nations here in verse 6 and 7. And you know, they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against God. And here's the Edomites and Ishmaelites and the Moabites and the Hagarenes and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and Tyre, Lebanon, and Asher. And so here's all the Middle Eastern nations right there. That's what they are. And they've all joined together to fight against God. All right, now what do they say? Well, look at verse 12. They said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. We want, in other words, we want everything. We want Israel. We want the sanctuary. We want the churches. We want the synagogues. We want everybody to be Muslim. Verse 15, he said, so persecute them with thy tempest. So here's the psalmist asking the Lord to persecute these people who will come against Israel. He said, persecute them with thy tempest. You know what a tempest is? That's like a strong wind. All right. And make them afraid with a storm. You ever been in a storm where you got afraid? Huh?
Sure, I ain't afraid of nothing.
Yeah, you are. Don't tell me that. You ever been in a, seriously, you ever been in a storm where you thought, oh my, this is it? Yeah. Okay. So, persecute them with thy tempest. I can remember several nights here, and you know, I've told you all, I don't sleep well. I don't sleep well, and in 22 years, a lot of nights, especially in the wintertime, where you got these old nor'easters coming through, and there's been many a night I have just sat on the side of the bed, unable to sleep because the wind. I felt like the wind was going to blow my house plumb off the hill. You know, in West Virginia, when you plumb something, that's worse than just normal. Okay. And I thought, wow, the wind's just plumb going to blow us away. And I just can't sleep because of the storm. And I've just sat there and worried, is it going to blow my roof off? Is it going to blow my shutters off? Is it going to blow my fireplace off? I mean, just sat there and wonder. Well, the psalmist said, make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces, verse 16, with shame, that thou mayest, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. In other words, scare them to yourself, Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Why? That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. So folks, why mourn? We're on the winning side. Why murmur? We're on the winning side. Why complain? We're on the winning side. We're one day going to see him face to face. We are one day going to hear that trumpet sound, and we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, think about that. I mean, you're here one moment, boom, you're gone the next, and you're with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So just smile, be happy. I mean, you win. You win. Isn't that wonderful? That men may know. You see, the Lord is coming to show the world once and for all that he is the God of the Bible. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of the Bible. He is God. Allah's not God. Buddha is not God. The Democrats aren't God. Socialism's not God. George Soros is not God. The day is coming when the world will know that Jesus is God Almighty. That day is coming. Isn't that awesome? So that was Jerry's question. That was Jerry's question. What was the deal with Ezekiel's wife? Why couldn't he mourn? Well, God was showing us, don't mourn. Why? You win. You win. And so the Jews were sitting there going, oh, Ezekiel, why aren't you upset? Your wife just had a stroke and died. Ezekiel said, well, God means this for a sign. And he's going to destroy everything you love too. He's going to take your city. He's going to take your houses. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your nation. But he's going to give it all back to you one of these days. So that was the sign. All right, everybody got that? All right, one more. One more real quick. This will have to be quick. All right, go over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. All right, let's in the first half of this chapter, the Lord is sending out his disciples to go preach. All right, in verse 1 it says, when he called unto him the, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so he names the disciples in verse 2 and 3 and 4. And then he commands them in verse 5. Now, he says several things here, but go down for the sake of time. Go down to verse 16. And Jesus said to the 12, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, you know that the wolves would go, all right, dinner, right? You know that, right? That's what they would say. All right, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as owls. No, it doesn't say owls, does it? It says, be ye wise as what? Serpents. All right, now come on. Now, do you think a serpent is wise? No. No. They're not. Martha, you had a run-in with a serpent one time, didn't you? You didn't win either, did you? Was he pretty wise, though? He lay perfectly still, didn't he? And he waited until you got right there, didn't he? And then what happened? Bang, right on the finger. Right where you were pulling weeds, right? Remember that? Oh, I'm sure you do. As a copperhead. Yeah. She was down in the Holy Land and got bit by a copperhead. Down in West Virginia and got bit by a copperhead. And spent a weekend in the hospital and taking anti-venom and everything else. But now, wait a minute. That serpent was, did he jump up and say, hey, woman, back away? Did he do that? Did he start hissing at you or anything? Nope, just laid there perfectly still, didn't he? And waited for you, and bang, gotcha. Hmm. All right, does anybody remember Genesis 3:1? Anybody remember that? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, you might know the next word? And the serpent said. What? The serpent spoke? Now, did any of you, when you read that story, did you read anything about Eve backing up and going, wait a minute, serpents can't talk? Huh? It didn't faze her, did it? And the serpent said, oh, God doesn't want you eating from the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for he knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be just like him. And you know what she did? She stood there and talked back to it. Huh. Well, wait a minute. Did we not just read in verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field? So could it be that the reason that God, or that Jesus said to the disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and not wise as owls. I don't know how owls got to be known as wise anyway. I guess because they're on the side of a potato chip bag. I don't know. What do you think? No? But be ye wise as serpents. If you stop and think about that, after that serpent used his subtlety against Eve and Adam, God cursed that serpent. And you know, I think that serpent walked upright. I think that serpent walked, but now he crawls on his belly because he's cursed. He crawls on his belly. God cursed the serpent. And so that serpent is now, I mean, you know, animals don't speak now. After the fall, after the curse of Genesis 3, the serpents don't speak. Now they hiss, and they wag their little rattles, you know, that kind of thing, but they don't speak. But that one did. And it was not unusual, evidently, because Eve was not distracted by it speaking to her. And so could it be that the devil, through subtlety, through convincing, got Eve to disobey God, through scheme, through his trickery, through his lying and cunning deceit, he got Eve to disobey God. And because of the serpent's subtlety and sin, God cursed that serpent so that today the serpent crawls upon its belly and has to deal with the dust. I think that, you know, that there are several serpents today that can raise up half, if not a little more, of their bodies when threatened, like the cobra and the mamba, and a few others. Jamie has told me that they've had a few mamba experiences over in Africa. No, thank you. No. I don't want that. No. But anyway, they can raise their bodies almost eye level to a grown man. And so they were, I think that when Jesus said this, be ye therefore wise as serpents, he was not necessarily speaking about today's serpent that's been cursed. G. Campbell Morgan said, and Morgan's usually pretty reliable, but Morgan said that the word wise means sagacious, not sly. Sagacious, not sly. It is it is the quality of the serpent in its wariness for self-defense, which is what I was using the illustration with Martha about. So wise from that standpoint. But anyway, there's two things. We are to be to have discernment, but we also need a disposition. All right, we're discerning in that we're wise as serpents, but disposition in that we are to be as harmless as doves. And we don't always do that, but we should. All right. So anyway, all right. Does that answer that? You understand that? All right. So I tell you, folks, it was with great wisdom, and you have to give the devil his due here, but it was with great wisdom that the serpent convinced Eve to disobey God. I mean, that was a mastery of deceit that he used. And surely, since the curse was cast upon the serpent, it would appear difficult to look at a serpent today and refer to it as wise. But before the fall of man, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. All right. Well, we're out of time again.